Welcome to the Bible Expositors Podcast with Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
We will be in Galatians chapter 3. We're continuing our series on Galatians, Living by Faith. This has been an exciting study, and the title of the message this morning is, How Did You Get the Spirit? How did you get the Spirit? This is Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Now, just to give you some background on previous weeks, and by the way, if you want to hear the previous weeks, just visit harmonybconline.com and look under our preaching page, and we have all the previous weeks of the messages there where you can listen to them. And in previous weeks, we have studied how Paul had started the churches in Galatia, and then he left, and after he left, false teachers had come into the churches, and they had started teaching the people that it was not enough to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Now, what Roger was saying this morning, and what Johnny said in our Sunday school, and what we've been thinking about this morning is the simplicity of salvation, how simple it is to be saved. It is by faith, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul had taught the church the same thing we teach here, that you're saved, you're born again by believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, after Paul left, false teachers had come and they had taught the people and said, it's good that you believed in Jesus, but you've also got to keep the Jewish law and you've got to keep the ceremonies of the law. And if you don't do those things, you cannot be saved. Or some of the false teachers were teaching that if you don't do those things, you cannot be right with God after you're saved. And so that was the heresy that Paul was trying to refute. And he was trying to get the church back to salvation by grace through faith and then living the Christian life by faith. And one of the arguments he uses is he goes back to the time when these people were saved and he asks them the question, how did you get the Holy Spirit? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive Him by the law, by keeping the law, or did you receive Him by faith? That's the question. And this is a very strong argument that Paul uses to say that what the Jewish teachers that are coming into the church, what they're teaching is nonsense, that you don't need the law, you just need faith in Jesus Christ. And so we'll study that this morning. Now, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, and before we do that, let's pray again. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege to worship you this morning. I do pray you would forgive me for my sins. I pray that you would cleanse me. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would use me this morning. I pray that you convict people here. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray they would believe on you today and be saved. I pray if anyone else here that just needs to learn something or to hear something from your word, please convict us, teach us. Through thy Holy Spirit, we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So how did you get the Spirit? Verse 1 of Galatians 3 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? So Paul says, when I came and preached to you, I set forth Jesus Christ. We came and we taught you very clearly that Jesus Christ was crucified for your sins. And we taught this, and it was so clear that it was like he was crucified before you and among you. It was just that clear. And so he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. So he says, O foolish Galatians. Now, he's not saying to the people that they're stupid. What he's saying is that they're acting stupid. You know, there's times when we're actually intelligent people, but we act stupid, right? We've all done that before. Like the time when I was a little younger and I was driving my car and I had gotten a car wash and I was trying to see if I could dry it off by driving it at high speed. So I was driving at 80 miles per hour in a 50 and the police pulled me over. Now, I'm not a dumb person, but that was stupid, right? So that's what he's saying. Oh, foolish Galatians, you all are acting foolish. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? So he's saying, who's cast a spell on you? Who's deceived you? Who's tricked you? Who has bewitched you? Now, there used to be a show on television years ago called Bewitched, and some of you may remember that, I remember it because I used to watch reruns when I was a kid. But this kind of witchcraft is not like this. This kind of witchcraft are people that come speaking smooth words, and they're very persuasive, and so they have tricked the people. They have deceived them. They put them under a spell. The Greeks, in their mythology, had a island, and that island was inhabited by some creatures called sirens. And the sirens would sing this beautiful melody and would speak in such a way that sailors that were sailing out in the sea, when they would hear the siren song, they would be drawn to turn their ships towards the shore of this island, and then they would get destroyed. Their ships would be destroyed on the rocks, and they would die. And that's the way this was. The false teachers came singing a siren song, teaching false doctrine, and being very persuasive. And there have been a lot of people just in recent history that have been deceived by very persuasive, very dynamic speakers. Hitler was a dynamic speaker that deceived millions of people. Jim Jones, remember him? He was a very dynamic, persuasive speaker. Charles Manson was supposed to have been a very persuasive speaker, yet he was a serial killer. And so that's the thing. People can be persuasive and be deadly, and that's what had happened. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, Paul talks about false teachers like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. And he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So they appear to be the apostles of Christ, but they're actually false apostles. And then Paul says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So a lot of times when we think of the devil, we think of, pointy horns and a red tail and all that kind of stuff, red suit and a pitchfork. But really, Satan appears as a sharp-dressed angel of light that comes in the suit and tie and looks like somebody that you can trust and somebody that you can believe. And in fact, he's absolutely deadly. And so are his false teachers. My wife has been looking at a series of videos for entertainment on the Church of Scientology, which is not really a church. It's heresy, but at any rate, apparently David Miscavige, who is their leader, is very persuasive. And yet he's a cult leader, and he scammed many, many people. And so that's what Satan does. He transforms himself into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:15 says this, therefore, since Satan does this, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So these false teachers transform themselves from devil's doctrine into the ministers of righteousness. And they appear to be wonderful, good, and true teachers of the gospel, when in fact they're teaching heresy. And so that's what was happening in the church. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you? And we have to be careful of that, because false teachers are constantly trying to assault the church. That's why you have to be careful about what you watch on TV with preachers and what you read. And that's why we stick to the Bible here, because we want to just go verse by verse and get what the Bible's actually teaching rather than our opinions, right? Because you can take a verse out of context and prove virtually anything with a verse out of context. For instance, did you know that the Bible teaches that there is no God? The Bible says there is no God. Of course, if you read the entire verse, it says the fool had said in his heart, there is no God. But you can prove anything by taking something out of context. So always stay the context. A text without context is a pretext. So these false teachers. Now in verse 2 of Galatians 3, Paul continues his argument and he says, this only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So, how did you get the Spirit? That's what he's asking. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, this is a rhetorical question, because obviously they received the Spirit through the hearing of faith, not through the works of the law. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? And I preached that verse in the youth detention center last week. And the point of that verse is, isn't it a foolish thing to begin the Christian life in the Holy Spirit, to begin in faith, and then to think that you can be made perfect in the Christian life by keeping the law? It's foolish. You see, whatever is going to make you perfect has to be better than what you began with, right? Now, how can the law be better than Jesus Christ himself? How can the law be better than Jesus Christ himself? And so, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And that would be a very foolish thing. And yet there are people that try to do that. They get saved and then they try to make themselves into good Christians with their own best efforts, with their flesh. By the way, the Bible says, Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. And so it's a foolish thing. Colossians 2.20 talks about this sort of a thing. Colossians 2.20 says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. In other words, if you believed in Jesus Christ, and death in the Bible doesn't mean annihilation, it always means separation. So if you be separated with Christ, if you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world. See, before you got saved, you were in the world, and now you've come over here and been separated with Christ. You're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. So if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, there are many people that teach commandments and doctrine of men as if it is Bible. And, for instance, there's people that say if you come to church, you need to dress in your Sunday best and wear a suit and tie. Okay? Now, I don't like wearing ties. I have ties, and occasionally I wear ties, and sometimes I look better in a tie, I suppose. But here's the thing. The Bible doesn't talk about wearing Sunday best when you go to church. In fact, the only comment on what you wear to church is found in the Bible, to my knowledge, is in the book of James. And what does James say? He talks about the fact that if a rich person comes to church in nice clothes and a poor person comes to church that isn't wearing nice clothes, you shouldn't prefer the rich person in his nice clothes over the poor person that's not wearing nice clothes. And so there's no discussion. The idea of Sunday best and all that is something that we came up with. It's been come up with for years. And it was people trying to honor God by wearing their best. And that's fine. It's fine. It doesn't matter. That's the thing. It doesn't matter if you want to wear a tie and you feel that that's what you want to do to honor God, that's fine. That's great. If you don't want to wear a tie, that's great. But I'm saying that some people say, if you're a preacher, you should wear a white shirt and a suit with a pocket square and a certain kind of tie and certain kind of shoes and all these kind of things. And that makes you into a proper type of a preacher. And that's just not in the Bible, the commandments and doctrines of men. Or some people say, if you want to live for God, if you want to be a good Christian, then you've got to come to church three times a week. By the way, we have three services a week, and I would love it if you came three times a week. So don't get the idea that I don't want you to come back. But some people teach you have to come to church three times a week or you can't be a good Christian. And you have to read your whole Bible through in a year or you can't be a good Christian. Or you have to do this and that or you can't be a good Christian. All those things are commandments and doctrines of men. Don't listen to certain kinds of music. That's a commandment doctrine of men. It's not found in the Bible. Women can't wear breeches. That's not found in the Bible either. It's fun to preach on, but it's not found in the Bible. it is. It's fun. It's. We used to joke in Bible college and say, bless God, breeches are for witches. You know, that kind of a thing. Amen. That's good preaching, isn't it? Not really, but anyway, it's fun, as I said. Oh, goodness. Well, my wife's not here to correct me, so this is what happens when she's not here. which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, verse 4 of Galatians 3 says this. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Now, what's he asking here? He's saying, you folks have been persecuted because of your faith in Jesus Christ. We don't see as much persecution today in American circles. There's persecution all over the world. In fact, it's interesting because we looked at this in Sunday school several months ago. But some of the same places that Paul writes about that people were being persecuted then, they're still being persecuted there today. It's pretty amazing. But these people were persecuted because of their beliefs. And Paul says, have you suffered so many things for nothing? If it be yet for nothing. In other words, it's like he checks himself. He says, have you suffered so many things for nothing? And then he extends some hope and he says, if it yet be in vain. John Calvin explains this verse this way. Calvin says, if the true faith had not been delivered to them by Paul, it was rash to suffer anything in the defense of a bad cause. But they had experienced the presence of God amidst their persecution. In other words, what he's saying is, Look, if Paul didn't deliver the true faith, then everything they suffered was for nothing. And yet, when they did suffer persecution, the presence of God was evident during that time. They had the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God was working in their church. And if God was working like that, then what Paul taught must have been true. And it wasn't in vain. It wasn't for nothing. Because they had experienced the presence of God amidst their persecutions. Alright, Galatians 3:5. He therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So, now he makes an argument. He's already said, how did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive it by the law or by faith? And now he's making an argument, he that ministers to you the Spirit, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, who is he? Who is he? Well, when I read this, I thought at first that he was talking about a pastor of a church. He, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. But he cannot be talking about a pastor of a church because the Galatian churches were many churches. There was not just one pastor. There were many pastors. And most commentators believe that he is talking about God himself. Because God is giving them the Holy Spirit, and it is really when miracles are worked, it's really God that works the miracles. So he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. So in other words, does God who works among you, does Jesus Christ who's working among you through the Holy Spirit, does he work among you when you keep the law? Or when you believe him? Of course, the hearing of faith. We hear the word of God, we believe it, and Christ works in response to our faith. And Jesus did that when he was on earth as well. In fact, Jesus went to his hometown, and the Bible says he could do no mighty works there, or he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You can limit God because of your unbelief. I'll never forget, it's probably been 18 years ago or so, may have been 20 years ago, but we were going to have an anniversary service at our church, the church I attended, Whitfield Baptist, and they had about 300 people in church at the time, and they I think attendance had been down and there weren't very many people that showed up for visitation. Everybody was depressed. And they all decided that the anniversary service, that we weren't going to have that many people, and everybody was just resigned to the fact that it was just going to be about 300 people, which would be great for us, but at any rate, 300 people. And that's it. And so I was supposed to give the devotion at the visitation breakfast. And so before we went visiting, I preached on he could do not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And God led me to preach on that. And I talked about how, you know, we're limiting God because we don't believe him. We don't believe that there's going to be people come. We don't believe that people are going to get saved. We don't believe that God's going to work, and we are limiting God. He cannot do many mighty works here because we do not believe him. And so all of us prayed and got some faith and went out and visited, and there ended up being 500 people come to the anniversary service. That was a work of God. So he that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law? No. Or by the hearing of faith? That's right. It's by faith. It's by faith. When we believe God, we hear the Word of God, we believe God, then the Spirit works among us. Galatians 3:6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now he uses the argument of Abraham. So he's talked about how did you receive the Spirit? How did you get the Spirit? You received him by faith. How does the Spirit of God work among you? How does God work among you? By the hearing of faith. Now, he goes back to Abraham, and he says, basically he's answering the question, how was Abraham righteous before God? How was the father of the Jewish nation righteous before God? And Abraham's an important figure in the Bible. He's an important figure in world religions, too. The three major religions in the world claim to come from Abraham. But Abraham is an important figure in Scripture, and the false teachers that had come into the church at Galatia were saying to these people, you need to follow Abraham's example. And so Paul brings up Abraham, and Paul says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You find that in the book of Genesis, way back in the first book in the Bible, in our Bible. And so Abraham, how did Abraham get righteous? Did he get righteous by the law? The law didn't even exist. The law hadn't been given. The law was given by Moses. How did Abraham get righteous in the sight of God? By believing. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Galatians 3:7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, the Jews said, well, only the Jews are the children of Abraham, and they are by blood descent. The Jews are the children of Abraham by blood descent. But all those who are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And I want to read an explanation of this written over 100 years ago by Charles Spurgeon. And this is what Spurgeon said about this. He said, not this nation or that, but those that are of faith, these are the children of Abraham. Abraham is the father of the faithful, the believers. And believers are all the children of Abraham. Race has nothing to do with this matter. God is not the God of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And here is a new race whose distinction is not that they were born of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but by the will of God. And this is the token by which they are known. They believe God, and it is accounted to them for righteousness, even as it was accounted to Abraham. So, verse 7, when it says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Every one of us, God has created a new race of people. And the Bible tells us that in Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. We are one in Christ Jesus. And so, we are all children of Abraham by faith. Galatians 3:8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So the Scripture predicted that God would justify non-Jews, the heathen, by faith. How are we declared righteous? By faith in Jesus Christ. And the gospel was preached to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So, how are the nations blessed? They are blessed through Abraham. How are they blessed through Abraham? Because later on in the book of Galatians, it explains there were promises made to Abraham and his seed. And who was Abraham's seed? Who was his descendant? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was descended through Abraham. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, we get to partake of these blessings. Now, what are the blessings? Well, there's blessings of justification, which it talks about here. We are forgiven. We are saved. We are freely forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. We get to go to heaven. There are blessings that come through Abraham's seed and through the same faith that Abraham exercised. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Moving quickly to verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now he makes an argument here. He says, okay, if you know, Paul argues like a good attorney. He just puts an argument, and if you don't like that one, he gives you another one. If you don't like that one, he gives you another one. He keeps giving arguments to back up his point. So now he says, okay, we've talked about Abraham. Now he says, those of you that keep the law are under a curse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone. I'm going to have to take this off before I pass out. Let's see here. For as many as are of the works of the law. By the way, is everybody comfortable? Everybody cool and everything? All right, very good. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So the Bible says that if you don't do everything that the law says to do, you're cursed. Now, how many of you here have kept all the law? So, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So, if we don't keep all the commandments, then we're cursed. And nobody has kept all the commandments. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So how shall a man be declared righteous in the sight of God? Certainly not by keeping the law, because nobody's kept it all. If somebody could keep it all, they wouldn't be under a curse. And it's not just about keeping it outwardly, it's about keeping it in the heart, which no man has ever done. Jesus summarized all the commandments in two commandments. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I've heard preachers preach that that's what we are to strive to do, is to do those two things. And those things Jesus gave as a summary of the law. And there is no human being on earth that has ever loved God with all his heart and all his strength and all his mind. Nobody. So it's, if you could keep everything outwardly, which Paul claimed to have done. Paul said he had done, as far as the Jewish laws were concerned, he'd done all those things. Then you cannot keep them in your heart. Because Paul, who kept the law outwardly in his heart, was a murderer. And that's the way it is. Our hearts are the issue. So no man can be justified in the sight of God by the law. The just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law is not faith. See, the law and faith are polar opposites. Faith is, some people today, this is something you've got to be careful of. Some people today, some preachers and Bible teachers have redefined faith as faithfulness. Okay? That is actually a Roman Catholic doctrine. But it has been brought into our churches. And they have redefined faith as faithfulness. So what they've said is, well, faith is you obeying God. you doing everything God tells you to do. Now that is not faith. It takes faith to obey God, but that is not in itself faith. Faith is believing God. The law is not a faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law says you do, and you'll live. And faith says you believe, and Jesus Christ gives you life, and then you do. So it's either do and live, or live by faith and do. And that's the better way. That's the better way. All right, is everybody still okay? It's 12:06. I intended to get done at 12, but we're going to be done shortly. So is everyone okay? Does anybody need coffee? Food? Anything? All right, great. We have vendors that come down the aisle for our guests today that bring coffee and food. Not really, but it'd be nice, wouldn't it? All right. Nonetheless, in fact, a text came up on my phone where my wife had bought a Starbucks this morning, and it's unfortunate that she's not here with that. But the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. By the way, I have always found it easier. When I was a missionary, this is one of the neat things. When I was a missionary, I got paid so that I could work. And I've always found it easier to get paid so that I can work rather than working to get paid. I don't enjoy working to get paid. I go to my job and I go through the week and I have to show up and I have to do exactly what they want. And sometimes it's not pleasant working with the young people. And so you go in and you do your job, and fairly easy job, but at any rate, I do it. And I work, and if I work and do what the state wants, then I get paid. What the church does for me is a lot more like what it was like when I was a missionary, and I love that. What we would do on the mission field is we would get paid. And then we would be able to buy tracts and rent buildings and do what we needed to do to get the gospel out. So you're getting paid to work. Well, it's the same concept here. It's the same concept here that the Bible is talking about. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, you work and keep the law. And so if you were to do that, then you would earn life. But it doesn't really work that way. So the way Christianity works is a lot more like getting paid to work. You get life, and then with that life, with that right relationship with Jesus Christ, with the fact that you're saved, born again, you're not concerned about going to hell, you're on your way to heaven, with that right relationship with Jesus Christ, then you can go out and serve Him by grace. 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Wow. Jesus Christ was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So the Bible said in the Old Testament, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And Jesus Christ was hung on a tree, nailed to the cross. That's what that's talking about. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So in verse 2, at the beginning of this study, Paul asked the question, this only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Was it the law or faith? And he concludes in verse 14 by saying that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, not through the law, but through faith. Now, this is the message for us then. As believers in Jesus Christ, how are we going to live for Jesus? Is it through the law or by faith? It's by faith. How is this church going to grow? By faith. when we believe God. How are we going to reach people for Christ? Tonight, I hope that we can vote on these gospel tracts. And I've got them ready, and we can order them tonight on the computer. If we can vote on them, although they're only going to be like $35, so I think we'll be okay with it. But at any rate, I hope we can get these 2,000 gospel tracts. But that's the thing. When we hand out those tracts, how are we going to get those out? How are we going to get the gospel out? How are we going to disciple people? How are we going to do this? How will the church grow? How will we grow disciples? We're going to do it by faith in Jesus Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit, and not by man's best efforts or man's systems or man's designs, but by the Word of God, faith, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these Thy people. I thank You for the work that You're doing in this place. And I do pray You'll bless us and help us just to live the Christian life by faith.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Visit us on the web at thenationsforchrist.com and harmonybconline.com.